does that sound? Can y'all hear me? All right, good, 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 good. Okay, so we've been doing a series called The Goat. And so if you don't know what that is, I'll just kind of get you up to speed really quick. GOAT is an acronym for the greatest of all time. And you've probably, if you kind of pay attention to the world and the things that are going on in the world, people will use this to describe somebody that they think is the greatest at sports, the greatest athlete, the greatest basketball player. They'll use it to describe somebody they think is the greatest entertainer, artist, musician, whatever the case may be. And they'll say that this person, because of this, because of their accomplishments, is the GOAT. And it kind of got me to thinking about all the things that Jesus has done and all of the ways that he demonstrated to us his greatness and how he is literally the greatest of all time. It's, to me, it's hands down, it's undisputable, indisputable, and you can't even make no other kind of claim, because I think that Jesus is the GOAT. And we started the series by looking at Palm Sunday, how Jesus was so great in his humility that even though he had certain rights as the Son of God, he sacrificed those rights to save us. He became like us so that he could save us, and he didn't have to. And he demonstrated humility in that. He also, in that story of the Palm Sunday that we kind of read for Palm Sunday, you see that Jesus came into town riding on a donkey, which is not exactly like high quality, high class transportation, right? So he came in on a donkey, not like this noble steed or a stallion, because he wasn't concerned what other people thought. He was a humble servant. And so he was great in his humility. And that was the first thing that we looked at. And then the second week was Easter Sunday, and we looked at the resurrection. Now, anybody and everybody could say that they're the greatest at something, right? Anybody could say, well, I'm the greatest this, or I'm the greatest that. Or they could have other people say that they're the greatest at their particular craft or whatever it is that somebody is making those claims about. But every person who says they're the greatest or who has those claims made about them ultimately has to come to grips with their mortality. In other words, we all gonna die, right? Everybody raise your hand. Everybody who has their hand raised, you gonna die, right? We're all gonna die. Now, I know that is harsh. That may seem morbid. That's just a fact of life. That's reality, that at some point we're all gonna die. But the GOAT, Jesus, cheated and beat death, right? He overcame death and the grave, and only the greatest could do that. And so that was another way that we looked at Jesus being the greatest. And then last week we looked at, based on an old hymn that you're probably familiar with. I said I wasn't going to sing it. I didn't sing it last week, but for whatever reason, I have this itch, right, to sing. Y'all know the song, Great Is Thy Faithfulness? I'm still not going to sing it, right? But I always do it. If I sing hymns, I either sing really high pitch, or I sing it really low, low. So we'll go low today. We're just going to do the first song. Great is thy faithfulness. All right, y'all know what I'm, y'all just left me hanging. All right, cool. That's cool. Appreciate you. All right. Next time you need somebody to pick you up, don't call me, because y'all just left me hanging, right? So we looked at the greatness of God's faithfulness to us, and we looked at that song and kind of how morning by morning, new mercies I see. And it actually comes from the book of Lamentations, where it talks about even in the middle of chaos and turmoil and the world is falling apart, that God is faithful and his faithfulness exceeds that of any person or any situation. And so he is the GOAT because of his faithfulness. So this week, we're going to go in just a little bit different direction. We're going to talk about how I think that Jesus is the GOAT. But he's not just the greatest of all time. There's some specificity to that, right? He is the greatest of all time, but I think he is the greatest of all time because there are some constructs. And one of those is that he is the greatest artist of all time. The greatest artist of all time. In fact, I think if you just took 20 seconds and you looked around today and you saw the beautiful blue skies and the clouds that kind of, you know, do whatever the clouds do. Are those cirrus, nimbus, cumulus? I have no idea, right? And so then the trees and all of the things that God has created, it wouldn't be hard to see that God is a fantastic creator. And all of his creative ability is for a reason. There's a purpose. There is a method to his madness. So today we're going to look at how Jesus is the greatest artist of all time. Again, like I said, hands down, indisputable. You can't make no other claims. Now, if you ask Google, how many of you Google things like at least on a regular, like daily basis? Like it has become, we don't even like to think for ourselves anymore. We don't want to try to index into and through our minds to figure out, man, I know this. We just immediately default to Google. It's like, all right, hey, okay, Google, tell me something. Or hey, Siri, right? Y'all do that?
And so if you ask Google who the greatest artist of all time is, the first five that pop up are Kanye, the Beatles, Michelangelo. What a diverse list here, right? And this is Google talking. Michelangelo, Pablo Picasso, and Elvis Presley.
Thank you. Thank you very much.
Right. I mean, from Kanye to Picasso to Elvis, these are the five greatest artists of all time. Why doesn't Jesus get mentioned on the list? Why isn't our creator, creative God, with all of his unlimited imaginative ability, why isn't he considered the greatest artist of all time? Why do we overlook the one who created way more significant works than anything that any of these other guys and entities have created? Right? Jesus is the greatest artist of all time. And we're going to look through some of the examples of that, some instances in scripture. And just kind of, we're going to go quick because there's a lot of things that I want to talk about. But there's a reason, right? There's a point that we're doing all of this. And ultimately, we'll kind of culminate in one final thought. So we're going to jump into it. There's going to be a lot of reading. So just bear with me. Can everybody do that? Everybody give me like the... All right, good, good, good. So let's start with our first point. We're going to call this first point Creator God, because when you go back to the very beginning, you go back to Genesis chapter 1, the whole story for us starts with this Creator God. It says this, Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. I love that, right? And God said, let there be light. God created light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. God created light, called it day. God created darkness, called it night. Everybody with me? And there was evening, and there was morning. That was the first day. Verse 6, it says, and God said, let there be a vault between the waters to separate the water from water. So God made the vault and separated the water from under the vault and the water above it. And it was so. God called the vault sky. God created the expanse of the heavens, the sky, right? And there was evening and there was morning. And that was the second day. And then you go on to verse 9. It says, and God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place. So water was everywhere, right? Everywhere. And God said, hey, let's put water in specific places. So I want some water here and I want some other stuff over here. And the dry ground appeared. And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. So God created the land and the seas. Then it says, he says, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants, and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds. And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to its kinds. Right? We have so many species of trees. Like, you've got these categories, and you can kind of lump trees into categories, and then it gets even more kind of in the weeds, pun intended, right? Than that, right? So many different types of trees that God has created, because he is so masterful, a wonderful creator. And so God did this. He saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning, and that was the third day. In verse 16, it says, God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day. And I wish he would turn it down just a little bit. Just for the next 30 minutes, right? And the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and to govern the night, to separate light from darkness. God saw that it was good. Y'all notice how this kind of happened. God creates. He works. He uses his creative ability to make something spectacular. He steps back. He looks at it. He enjoys it. And he says, man, that's good. I would even venture to say that it's great. Right? Because he is the greatest artist of all time. God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning, and that was the fourth day. So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living thing with which the water teems, and that moves in it, and it moves in it according to their kinds, every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. I think you could even say great, right? God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. I think you could even say great. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created all, he began, God created the heavens and the earth. Then he was like, hey, we need some water. So we create some water, and we need to kind of define boundaries. So we have land and we have sea, and then we need to populate it. We need to make it colorful and flavorful, right? So we need trees and plants and flowers, and we need some animals. We need some fish. We need some birds. We need to create all of this stuff. And the last thing he created was somebody, something to govern all of this, to kind of be responsible and take dominion over it, is one of the translations. And so this is who, or when he created us in verse 26. So in verse 27, it says, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. And in verse 31, this is the last verse of Genesis. Everybody say amen. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. I think you could even say great. And there was evening, and there was morning, and that was the sixth day. So God is a masterful creator. Everything that we see with our eyes in the world, all of the beauty that you've seen and long to see in the world, God created it. Shelly and I, my wife, where's Shelly at? There she go. Hey, girl. I'm way up here. You way down there. Can I have your number? So we've had the privilege of doing a lot of traveling. We've done not enough, but a lot. We've seen a lot of really, really incredible things. We've seen oceans and mountains and the cliffs of Moher in Ireland and the Ring of Kerry. And we've done Angel's Landing, the hike in Utah, and we've done Half Dome and just seen absolutely beautiful things. And God is the creator of all of that. And when you see this stuff, it just reminds you that he is the greatest artist of all time. That's the whole point. Another one. This is one of my favorite. I know I say this a lot, and I talked about this last week, how I say this a lot. I have a lot of favorite passages, and this is just another one of my favorites, right? Job chapter 38, verses 1 through 11, it says this. Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. He said, who is this? This is so good, because Job is just trying to figure some things out. Like, he's talking to God. He's talking about God. He's questioning God. He's asking God, why in the world all these things are happening in my life? So God's like, all right, enough. All right, you've been talking. 37 chapters I gave you to talk this thing out. It's my turn to talk. Stop talking. So the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm, and he said this. Who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? And I love this. Brace yourself like a man. I don't know if that means as much. I'm like, God is a savage, right? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and now it's your turn to answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Like, don't you sense the sarcasm in there? And I don't know if you're supposed to view God as sarcastic, but I do, and it seems to back it up, right? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. Who shut up the sea behind the doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness. When I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place. When I said, this far you may come and no further. Here is where your proud waves halt. So God is questioning Job by demonstrating to him the things that he has created. He's like, hey, whoa, you've got all of these questions and you've got all of these things that you're trying to get out of me, but have you stopped to consider who I am? Have you stopped to think about all of the things that I've done, right? And y'all know what we do. We get so focused on something small that's right in front of us, our little problem, our issue, our concern, and we forget all that God has done. We limit the scope of his ability by focusing on one little thing right in front of us. Have y'all done this? Like, y'all got that, just that little issue. And you know, it's in the grand scheme of things, you know, it's not that big of a deal, but it's a big deal to you. And sometimes you forget how big God is. You forget that God is this incredible creator who, by the power of his words, formed everything that is. And so if he can do that, what else can't he do? Can't he take care of our little problems and our little concerns? Right? So that's the first idea, just that God is this wonderful and magnificent creator. There is no limitation to his creative ability. But he wasn't just about talk, right? It wasn't, obviously you see action in this. There are so many people in the world that we live in that do a lot of this and you see very little action, right? And what's so fascinating about this is, like, even in talking, Jesus was doing, right? It wasn't just talk, but even when he did just talk, he was still creating by the words that he said. And so there are some really cool stories that we get to see how Jesus, it wasn't limited. His creativity wasn't just limited to creating physical things of substance, but also he creates by his words, hopes and dreams, things that are more abstract. He creates by his words these inspirations and aspirations in our hearts, right? So God, not only does he create physical, concrete things, but he also creates abstract things. And he uses words by which in and of themselves are abstract, right? You can't see a spoken word, but he uses spoken words to create life and hope and a future for us. Jesus was the master storyteller. And he used his creativity in telling stories to create a future for the people that he was telling the story to. Jesus was, again, a third of the words of Jesus that he spoke that were recorded. One third of all of the recorded words of Jesus were stories. He's kind of like your grandpa, just telling a lot of stories all of the time, right? And they're fascinating stories. But his stories weren't just stories. His stories had a purpose. His stories were to exact change, to bring about some kind of decision in our lives that would create a different future for us. And so here are just a couple of examples, and we're not going to go verbatim through it, but one of my favorite stories that Jesus told is the story of the prodigal son, because I think it's a story that we can all relate to in some way, some capacity. We're all, you know, children of someone. Somebody had us at some point, right? And most of us will end up being parents, right? So we can understand the relationship from both perspectives. We understand what it means to be a parent and what it means to be a child, and the struggle sometimes and the conflict in that, but hopefully ultimately the restoration and the love in it. So Jesus tells this story of a prodigal son who squanders. He takes his inheritance from his father. He leaves. He breaks his father's heart. And he goes and blows everything that he gives him. And so you see the kind of the end of that path. It says that the end of sin and that path is destruction. And you kind of get to see this in full circle, right? And so Jesus is telling the story using the relationship aspects that we all understand and identify with. And then ultimately it results in restoration. So the son comes back to the father, and the father doesn't reject the son because of the stupid things that he's done. He runs to him with open arms and accepts the son. And Jesus is using this story, again, a relationship we can all identify with, to kind of say, hey, this is what God is like. You are the son. You've run far and fast, and you've messed up, and you've made all kinds of mistakes, and you've kind of been an embarrassment, and you've done some things that you should be ashamed of. But the father doesn't hold those things against you. He runs to you, and he immediately wraps his arms around you and welcomes you back into the family. And this is how Jesus uses his words to explain what God is like and having a relationship with him is like. It's such an incredible story, but it's a story with a purpose. And another one that I love is Luke chapter 15, verses 8 through 10. Again, a story. It's called the parable of the lost coin. It says, or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Now, just to give you some context, the coins that they're talking about here, the original translation was a drachma, which was about a day's wages. Now, I don't know about you, but if I lost a whole day's worth of money, we'd have some problems. I'd be trying to find my money, right? And if you don't, if that's not a problem to you, just let me know where you live and I'll come just do some searching, right? I'm going to help you. Help me help you, right? So this is what he says. If this woman has 10 silver coins and loses one, doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, hey, rejoice with me. Let's have a party. I have found my lost coin. In the same way. So he tells this story. He's like, hey, this woman, she had 10 coins. She lost one, but she worked really hard and she put a lot of effort into. She cleaned her house and she found the coin that was lost. She called all of her friends and she said, I found what I lost. Why don't you come and celebrate with me? And this is the moral to the story. He says this, in the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God when one sinner repents. And so he's kind of explaining just what God is like and how God feels about us and what his response is to us when we come to him. But he uses his words to do that. Isn't that incredible? Does anybody else think that's fascinating? I love the way that Jesus talked and the words that he used and the stories that he told. But he didn't just use words. And this is where it gets kind of weird for some of you. I don't know if you grew up in church. If you didn't grow up in church and you thought that Jesus was like just kind of like a hippie and you didn't know that he did some really strange and odd things, this may be a shock. But at any rate, there's creativity in it. And I love that he used not just words, but he also used illustrations. John chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, it says, after saying this, he spit on the ground. We just don't think about Jesus like this, right? Like Jesus is like, it says that he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and he put it on the man's eyes. Now, the story is there's a man who approached Jesus who was blind. He could not see. He heard that Jesus was this great physician, the healer. And so he comes up to Jesus. He's like, hey, you know, can you heal me? I've been blind since birth. So Jesus spits on the ground, picks up the dirt that he just spit in, and he makes a mud pie. And he puts it on the guy's eyeballs. Isn't that weird? Is anybody else kind of like, Jesus, that's next level weird. I trust you in everything, but that's different. There's an illustration. There's a point to it. So let me finish the story. It says, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed, and he came home seeing. So Jesus, he accomplished the objective. He healed the blind man. He just used a different means to do it. He didn't do things the way that you may have expected him to do things. Did the same result happen? Yes. Were the methods different? Way different, right? Completely different. And I think for us, there's an illustration in that. God's always going to come through. It just may not look like you think it's going to look. Now, and I don't know what your situation is, what your relationship with God is like, but man, that has been just about the story of my life. God always comes through. He's never early. He's never late. He's always right on time, and he never does it a way that I thought he should or would do it. It's just different. God works differently than we think. He's not limited by our understanding of him. He's not limited by what we think creative is. He's outside of the realm of our ability to create. He is this incredible creator. Now, here's another part of the illustration, and I think this is really interesting. This is kind of like Jesus sticking it to the man. I don't know how you feel about, like, you know, we're not even going to get into all that because we're all here and that's enough said, right? So Jesus is kind of bucking the system in this moment. Apparently, the people that he was having a conversation with, the Pharisees, said that he was illegitimate. He wasn't even, because of the questions about who his mother was and who his father was, and they're like, okay, Mary's your mama, where your daddy? Like, just a weird situation. So they said that Jesus was illegitimate. So when Jesus spit into the dirt, they had a belief that the spit of the firstborn of a father could bring life. It was just kind of, again, this weird thing. So Jesus is like, hey, you guys don't think I am who I say I am? I am who I say I am, and watch this. I'm going to heal this guy while I'm at it. What an incredible story of God's creative ability. And I think another layer to this, and I don't want to spend too much time on it, even though I probably already have, another layer of it is God takes something that is inside of him, his saliva, right? And he adds it to something that we all experience, some dirt, and he puts it together. And it's just this beautiful picture of heaven intersecting with earth and creating for us life change, right? So there's an illustration in the things that he does and the words that he speaks. The last one we'll look at, somebody say, all right. Unless y'all are having fun. I mean, we can keep going. I love this stuff. So one of the last illustrations that we're going to look at is probably one of my favorite illustrations in all of Scripture. So there's a story, and we're not going to illustrate this because it would be X-rated. There's a story of a woman. It says that she was caught in the act of adultery. Now, I don't know exactly what that means, but I know it's probably provocative, right? And so she is drug out of the house. The question I always have is, like, the woman is drug out of the house and she's about to be stoned by the religious leaders. What happened to the dude? Did he just get off scot-free, right? And so anyway, and there's so much to that, like Jesus standing up for those that couldn't stand up for themselves. What an incredible story. So she's drug out into the street. She's about to be stoned. I suspect at best she may have grabbed some kind of sheet or covering. So it's a pretty awful situation for her. And so they question Jesus. I guess Jesus walks upon the situation. And so they're always looking for an opportunity to trap Jesus. So they're like, hey, Jesus, what do you think? What should we do with this woman that was just caught in the act of adultery? And Jesus, he could have just retaliated with his words. He could have just used his quick whip thinking, right, and created a situation where they were like, oh, man, you're right. But this is what it says that Jesus did. It says that he kind of stooped down and started writing in the dirt with his finger. Now, I don't know exactly what he was writing. I don't know if he was doodling. I don't know if he was making, you know, like weird pictures. You know, when I was in school, I always doodled. Did y'all doodle? And so I always had this, like, that weird circle that gets bigger. I just did that on just about everything. It was very entertaining for me for whatever reason. I don't know what he was writing. There are some scholars that think he was actually writing the names of the people who were trying to get this woman killed, who were doing the exact same thing that she was doing. Apparently, there was some infidelity on their behalf, and he was writing their names with his finger in the dirt. And then he kind of looks up and says, hey, whichever one of you that's without sin, you throw the first stone. Knock yourself out. And it says, one by one, from oldest to youngest, they dropped their stones and they walked away. What an incredible illustration, right? It does not get any better than that. God created a moment with his finger in the dirt that changed not just that woman's life. Can you imagine the effect that it had on every person who was watching that? And here we are 2,000 years later, still talking about the grace of God in a moment like that. That's the power that God has to create. That's the creative ability of the goat, Jesus, right? So those are some of my favorite examples of Jesus's ability to create and God's creative capability when you look at all of creation. Now, here's the point. We're wrapping up. We're making some kind of, you know, there's convergence here. All of this is for a reason. It's not just rambling. The last point is this. We're going to call it the greatest work of the greatest artist, right? Jesus is the GOAT. He's the greatest of all time. Part of that is he is the greatest artist of all time. Let's talk about the greatest work of the greatest artist. In Latin, there's a phrase called magnum opus. Have y'all heard of that? Magnum or opus? Magnum opus. Thank you, smart people. All right, magnum opus. And what it means is, hey, this is the greatest piece of art of this particular artist. So, for example, Michelangelo is most known for the Sistine Chapel, right? And all of the work that he did in there. Leonardo da Vinci is most known for the Mona Lisa, even though I don't find her particularly attractive or happy. Have y'all noticed? Like, kind of not very pretty, and she looks upset all the time. Never changes. Well, it's kind of stuck. It's a painting, right? And so these are the works of art that they're most known for, their greatest accomplishments. Let's talk about the greatest accomplishment of our God. Let's talk about the greatest accomplishment of the greatest artist of all time. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says this, "For we are God's masterpiece." You are God's magnum opus, his greatest work, his masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he has planned for us long ago. This brilliant and wonderful creator considers us his masterpiece. Now, let's be honest. We don't often feel like God's masterpiece, do we? I mean, I'm going to be real. Most mornings when I wake up, I'm like, man, hey, there's a lot of peace and not a lot of master going on, right? It's just not the way it works for me. I don't know what it works for, how it works for you. But when I take a gander in the mirror, I'm like, that ain't a masterpiece, right? And when I look at the accomplishments of my day at the end of the day and look at the things that I've done and I haven't done, I don't consider myself a masterpiece. But it doesn't matter what we think. What matters is what God thinks. And he says that you are his masterpiece, that he has created you anew in Christ Jesus to do good works. And so if God has created us as his masterpiece, that we are the prized possession, his magnum opus, what are we supposed to do with that? What is our response to that? And I think if you read the verse, you find that our response is right there, right? It says that we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. This is how I kind of see this playing out. So you have the creator who was creative, and he made creation, right? Creator was creative and made creation. Creation is creative and creates. We have the ability to create, to frame the world with our actions and our words because of the God that lives inside of us. With our good works, making Jesus known, making him famous, being representatives of who it is that he is, broadcasting hope and love to the world that we live in, we create good. We are God's masterpiece, and these are the good things that he has called us to and created us to do. So the creator created the created. Right? So he's creative and he created the created. The created is also creative. We are made in the image and likeness of God. So as the created, we also have the ability to create. We create the world that we live in. We create the environments that we live in. And so when you wonder exactly what this looks like, what are the things that God has planned for us long ago? What are these good works that we're called to do? When Jesus was asked, hey, what is the most important thing? And again, the irony is they were trying to trap him. They were trying to catch him slipping. Jesus said, hey, the most important thing is this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And then he says this. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. We have the ability to create a world that looks like that, right? A world where we love God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, with everything in us. Does that mean that we're perfect? Absolutely not, right? Not even close most of the time, but we absolutely love God with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, and all of our strength. And we posture our heart towards him, right? What it means to follow Jesus is not that you don't make mistakes, but the direction of your life is towards him, right? Do you meander from time to time? That happens, but you ultimately make your way back onto the path, and he calls us, he allows us, he draws us to come back onto that path. So love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. We are the masterpiece of God. We are created by God. We were hand-knit, handcrafted, very specifically, uniquely designed to love God and to love people. That is what we are called to do as the masterpiece of the greatest artist of all time. So our response to the greatest artist of all time is really simple, isn't it? It's just to love, to love God and to love people. Simple in theory, much more difficult in practice. So as we leave today, man, I want to pray for us. I just want to pray that God will help us, first off, to love in the areas where we haven't loved well. And you know what those are for you. Maybe it's your closest relationships, because sometimes we tend to take for granted those are closest to us. Maybe you need to work on your love in that relationship. Maybe it's your family, maybe it's your kids, maybe it's a friend, maybe it's a strained relationship with a parent. I don't know what your situation is, but that God would help us to love in the areas that we haven't loved well. And secondly, that he would help us to love the world that we live in, to make not just a point, but a difference. Because y'all know we love to make a point. Y'all know we love to get on Facebook, and we love to get on social media, and we love to tell everybody exactly what it is that we think. And we've got so many clever, you know, arguments as to why it is what we think is right. And we will tear you down in the process to build ourselves up. Now, my question is that love? Right? We can make a point, or we can make a difference. And I think Jesus is way more interested in us making a difference than making a point. So love in the relationships that have been lacking, that need the work, and for God to use us, the greatest artist of all time, to use us to make a difference in the world that we live in. Let me pray for us. God, thank you so much. God, thank you for the beauty that we see in front of us every single day. God, all of the things that your hands have made, says that you framed the world by the power of your words, that you hold them together. God, you threw the stars into their place. You told them where to stand, to go, and to go no further. That you created the boundaries of the oceans and the seas and the land. God, that you created the cliffs that stop it from here and there. God, what a wonderful creator you are. And in spite of all of these magnificent things that you have created, God, you said that we are your masterpiece. God, how incredible is that? So thankful for your love for us, even when we don't really deserve it. You give it anyway. God, thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy. God, thank you for demonstrating to us what love is when undeserving and people who are away from you and can't give anything back to you, you love them anyway and you give them your life up for them. God, that is what love is. Thank you for demonstrating that to us. God, thank you for making us your masterpiece. But God, I pray that we don't just gloat in that's not our boast, is that we are your masterpiece, that we actually do something with it. God, that our response to your love for us and you creating us and making us in your image is to do the good things that you have planned for us long ago. God, that we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. And those good works are to love you with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength, and to love our neighbors just like we love ourselves. Jesus, help us to do this. Help us to be more like you in the way that we live and the way that we love. And it's in your incredible name we pray, and everybody said, amen.
Thanks so much for joining us for the Motion Church podcast today. If you'd like more information about our church, visit motionchurch.com. If you want to contribute financially to what God is doing here at Motion Church, you can do that by visiting motionchurch.com/giving. Thanks again for joining us. We hope you enjoyed today's message.